There are occasions in the Bible where we're given a glimpse of the real situation. A little window opens on awesome eternal truths and realities. And there's something of that here in this particular passage. Again, I began looking at the first two verses of Luke chapter 4 last time I was preaching, and we were looking at three particular headings. This incident where the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Lord of glory, the Prince and Darling of heaven, is confronted by the very devil of hell. And we thought about the fact that this happens immediately after the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have a great contrast between the blessing of his heavenly Father, the descending of the Holy Spirit. And he's driven by the Spirit into the wilderness where he encounters the very devil of hell. We see that he goes from a lush river valley into the wilderness. There's a great physical contrast. There's a spiritual contrast. There's an emotional contrast. There's a social contrast, from the crowds to being alone, from the heavenly dove to the buzzards and the vultures. But the greatest contrast is that he now encounters the devil of hell. The great confrontation, then, I want to entitle this point, the great confrontation, the greatest contrast of all, filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized by the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. Now he encounters the devil. See, little windows now open onto the real situation that by and large we can be, I wouldn't say blissfully unaware of, but maybe all too ignorant of. But it's only this that explains the world as we see it and what goes on in our own hearts and lives, what happens in neighborhoods and society, what happens in local churches. It's only explained by the fact that we have very powerful, wily enemy who has a great hatred of God. Never get at God. We're going to see about his defeat here that happened in glory. He was cast down to this planet. And then his defeat on Calvary. Now he's still around. Very angry. Well, one day will come at the return of Jesus Christ where he will be dealt with forever. But meanwhile, we're told by the Apostle Peter, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeing who he may devour. Well, let's think for, first of all, this confrontation. Who is he? Well, he is a person. He is a real being. He's certainly not a comic figure to be mocked or to be belittled. He is a cosmic being. We meet him early in the Bible. Genesis, the point where God creates this wonderful creation, and the center of creation is planet Earth, and the center of planet Earth is man, on whom God's image rests. There's body and soul, Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve made to know God, and they did know God. They walked with him in the cool of the evening in the garden. That relationship that we were made for was open. But then in comes the serpent, the devil, slithering into the garden, speaking to Eve, deceiving her, who turns to her husband, and both of them are caught like rabbits in the headlights. Did God really say? Yes, he did say. Oh, you will not surely die. God knows he wants to keep you under. If you eat the fruit, you'll be like him. And then looking at the fruit and being allured by the fruit and being beguiled by the serpent, she takes the fruit and she gives some to Adam, and their eyes are opened. And now they're hiding from God, the one whom they loved and had this relationship with. As he comes walking in the garden, They're hiding and God cries out. He's been crying out ever since. Is he crying to you this morning? Where are you? Are you saved yet? Don't you realize you were made for better things than this? Echoes down in your heart. There must be a God. Why doesn't the world fulfill? The world is not enough. What does it profit a man if he gained the whole world? He'll never satisfy. We're made for relationships, and the chief one is that relationship with God, our Creator. Nothing else satisfies or fulfills. Only Him. Only Him. There are many things to enjoy in the world, but only Christ satisfies. Oh, He came early. But God isn't caught off guard. And even before the fall, God had His plan in eternity past to rescue fallen mankind. And now we see the devil again, early in the Gospels. Not now approaching Adam, but he's approaching Jesus Christ, who is known as the last Adam. Here's the way back. Here's the way back. Religion will not get you back to God. Religion will not restore paradise. It's only Jesus Christ, the last Adam, who will restore more than we lost, actually. More than we lost. It's an incredible thought. We receive more in Jesus Christ than Adam ever lost in the Garden of Eden. Now he approaches the second Adam and he looks to bring him down. Who is he? Who is the devil? There are three passages I want us to very briefly look at that tell us something of his history and his fall. We need to be careful as we talk about these things, but they're revealed in the Bible for our help. It seems, putting these things together, the devil had a beautiful name originally. He was known as Lucifer. It means son of the dawn. And it would seem that he was a guardian angel, a chief angel indeed, that he was an archangel in the realms of glory, walking amongst the fiery stones. Along with Gabriel and Michael, there is Lucifer. And again, it would seem that they each had under them a third of the angelic beings of heaven. First passage, Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 26, 27, 28 give prophecies against a powerful offshore island kingdom called Tyre. They had a mighty, arrogant, powerful king. And around this island kingdom, off the shore of modern-day Lebanon, it was surrounded by mighty walls. And as far as the king of Tyre was concerned, this was an impregnable kingdom. All they traded, they had their sailing ships and brought great treasures in behind their walls to safety and enjoyed a life of luxury. The king of Tyre was extremely proud. Nobody can defeat us. We have all these luxuries. In fact, he would say in his own heart, I am as a god. And the first 9 or so verses of Ezekiel chapter 28, the first 10 verses, are a prophecy against this king. Because of his pride and his arrogance, God says, I'm going to bring against you a nation that will bring you down. In fact, your nation will be so sacked, it'll be as if the entire island rock had been scraped and will never be built back again. The Babylonians came and greatly reduced the power of Tyre, but they never overcame the island nation completely. But it was Alexander the Great in around 323 who made a detour because this was still a really unconquered island. And the king of Tyre at the time mocked Alexander the Great. You're doing great things, you'll never get in here. Alexander was so determined. Read it in history. He built a causeway, throwing rocks and timbers into the sea between Lebanon and this little island nation. And after several months, he got to the gates and besieged it and completely sacked the island nation. Many were slaughtered and 30,000 were sold into slavery. And the prophecy is there in Ezekiel chapter 28. And it gives us great confidence in the word of God. But that's a little aside. Now the prophet Ezekiel goes on to one who he still calls the king of Tyre, but it's certainly not referring to any human king. Look at verse 12. Son of man, take up a lament for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, topaz and diamond, beryl, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise and emerald with gold, with workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you. On the day you were created, you were the anointed cherub or the guardian cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till. And here's a mystery. Till, we're not told how this happened, but till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. So here he is now. We're speaking of Lucifer. He was on the mountain of God. He's a guardian cherub. He dwells among the fiery stones. He's of great beauty, and the diamonds and the gems and the gold are used there to describe him. You were perfect in all your ways until iniquity. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. And we need to note this. The devil's fall came because of his pride. He was proud of what he'd become. And he will try and entice you and I in the same way. The way he fell, he will believe that we will fall as well. Pride. Always know our place. Stay humble, my friend. Stay humble, oh my heart. What have I got to be proud of? Proud dust. Look at the Lord and his beauty and his glory. Pride in his heart. But then there's another passage. And a similar thing takes place in Isaiah chapter 14. We have in the early verses of Isaiah 14 the fall of Babylon being prophesied. But then from verse 12. It's actually a little heading here, the fall of Lucifer in my Bible here. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, there's his name, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For, and here's his problem, you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Here's another problem with Lucifer, son of the dawn. Not only is pride in his heart, but there's avarice. He wants more. Now, what more could he have? He's a guardian cherub. He's an archangel of God. He has a beautiful name. He's dressed in beauty. He commands a third of the hosts of heaven under the hand of Almighty God. But he wants more. He wants more. And here's another thing that the devil will tempt you with. If he doesn't get you with pride, he'll get you with avarice. I want more. I want more. I deserve more. It'll all be about you, never about him. Look to distract and deflect. More, more. Often said, about people in the world, you know, if you ask the question, what would satisfy you? Now think about that for yourself this morning. Are you satisfied? Do you have enough? Put it this way, do you have enough? Now I know it's economically difficult times. Looking at that dial, that thing telling me how much power I'm using each day, it's turned it off, but it's still reality. If I turn it off, I'm still using it. How much will be enough for you? And most people answer in this way, oh, just a little bit more. It doesn't matter who you are. I just have a little bit more. And here's Lucifer. All the beauty and the power. Oh, a little bit more. I will take my seat above the seat of God. I will be as God. And God casts him down. One final picture and cameo is given in Revelation chapter 12. And no time to go into the background and the details of this particular vision, but here we have Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Well, we've got a little cameo, a little picture there in Revelation, a throwback to something in pre-time that happened in the realms of heaven, a war and a battle. And Satan is cast down. But also notice this, who are the demons? Fallen angels. Fallen angels. So there's a little bit of background. And the devil has been cast down to earth. And Revelation 12 tells us all to beware on the earth because the devil has been cast down amongst you. And you see his fingerprints and his paw marks everywhere. You wonder why it is that things like 1930s Germany and Russia happened, and why things are happening today, and why there can't be peace with Russia and Ukraine. What is behind these things that are so illogical? Well, there's one who is stirring. There's one who is a powerful enemy. Full of pride and swagger. Contrast him with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the devil of hell. What happened to him? Cast down. What about Jesus, the last Adam? He came down. The devil was cast down, kicking and screaming. The Lord laid aside his majesty that he might defeat the devil and all his works. The incarnation, oh, he came down. Over my former pulpit, St. Mellon's Baptist Church, I used to turn and read it quite often. There's an arch there, lovely arch. He who was rich for your sakes became poor. And he did it willingly. He stepped out of the realms of glory and came into this world. The devil has his swagger. Jesus Christ, full of humility. Let's look to copy the second Adam, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here's some points I want to make about the devil. He is a mighty being. He has immense power. We learn in the Bible, archangels destroyed cities. Let's not belittle him or underestimate him. Having said he is extremely powerful, he is not almighty. He is limited in his power. He is very swift, but being a real being, he's only in one place at one time. He is localized, but he's very quick. But he's not omnipresent, so he's limited in where he can be. I'd have to say it is unlikely we will ever meet him or draw his direct attention. We can see parts of the world where he is focused. His particular attention goes in times of revival to derail and distract and disappoint and discourage. But if he's not here personally, we do know he has his cohorts. That third of the angels of heaven fell with him. What is his aim while he's here? He knows his time is limited. And because of Calvary, we know he's on a chain. He can't deceive the nations anymore. See what happened at Calvary? His sting was drawn. His lance is broken, but he's enraged and he's on a chain. He can't deceive the nations. Look in the Old Testament, how little light there was to the nations and Israel there to be a light to the nations. Sadly, pride in the nation, we are better than others. May we never think that. Your task and mine is to be a light to those around and about us. Now we can go through times of great difficulty, this side of glory. Listen, our rest is yet to come. The hymns have been pointing towards that. You know, here and now, it can be really difficult, can't it? Life can be tough, and the Christian life is tough. This is such a brief time here. The devil will have you focus all your attention on time here and now. Don't do it. In a few billion years from now, I guess, I don't know if you'll even remember this building. What's a billion years in eternity? It's nothing. But the devil would have you all focused on this specky speck of nothingness. And it's a brief parenthesis. The day's coming when we'll all be dealt with. But whilst the Lord tarries, the devil's aim, well, it comes in his name. Devil means adversary. Satan means accuser. So he can't get at God, he'll get at the apple of God's eye, you and me. He'll do what he can. He'll do what he can to oppose us and to accuse. So remember, I mean, hymns. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, what do I do? You're quite right, Satan. I am totally unworthy. I'm an unprofitable servant when I've done everything. Let's not think above our station. So yes, Satan, you're quite right, but don't even have that encounter with him. Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. The story of a pastor, good pastor, but you know, even pastors, we've got our besetting sins as well. And somebody had found out about this pastor's besetting sin and written a letter and put it on the pulpit. Be careful when you write to pastors, but particularly before a morning service. And the pastor came to his pulpit and he opened the letter. And it detailed things the pastor had done. And the pastor, the start of the service, quoted a hymn. My sin screwed up all the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, it's not just my past sins that have been dealt with. It doesn't make me fast and loose, even my present sins. It doesn't make me fast and loose. I love him, I want to please him, but I have my besetting sins. And future sins. My sin, all the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. But we have a powerful adversary. Don't underestimate him. The Bible says he never sleeps. We sleep, he doesn't. He doesn't. He can't destroy you. He can't take away our salvation. Once saved, always saved. But what he'll try and do, a few D's here, he can't destroy, but he'll look to discourage, disillusion, distract, divert, disappoint, and depress. Right? He'll try and do that. He'll try and put you out of action. He'll try and cripple you. You know, some football teams, they've got a bit of a star player and you're playing quite a poor team, then some cynical managers might say, well, it'll be worth a booking, but get him out of the game. Hit him hard, hit him early. It's a terrible thing. The devil will try and get you out of the action. Particularly, see, do you find that you can feel this oppression and this darkness can come? Where's this coming? These thoughts come into your mind. What's happening? He's trying to get you out of the game, my friend. Photo survey, can you make it? Or maybe all sorts of things might start to happen get you out of action. The men's curry night, you're looking to invite somebody and then that person you're inviting, suddenly, their child isn't very well. They pray. If you invite someone and they say yes, pray. Lord, protect them, protect their family. Let nothing interfere now, because are we unaware? Oh, Paul says we're not unaware of the devil's schemes. I think we are. I don't think we even consider it most of the time. So here's a glimpse this morning. There's a real battle going on. He can't defeat you. He can't destroy you. But he'll try and put you out of the game. He can't stop you getting to heaven. But he'll make you of no use if he possibly can. 1 Peter 5, beware. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. As a church, what will he try and do to us as a church? Well, you've seen it in the history of the world. He'll divert us onto other things. It's not wrong to be socially active. It's very right. It's part of our Christianity to be socially aware and socially involved. But what the devil would do is say, yeah, that's very good, but now you need to focus on that. Focus on that. Put the money and the energy all into that. Try and divert us. Try and divert us and distract us from the main thing. And thank God that for over 100 years here and for 230 odd years at St. Mellon's Baptist Church, the gospel has been central. And if you've got a man in this pulpit in 50 years' time who's still preaching the gospel, glory to God, because many have gone astray. Many have gone astray. I'm praying very much for St. Mellon's, they have the right man. Better the right man than the wrong man. Better time with a longer interregnum to wait for the right man than to get the wrong man. Alistair Begg saying again that the plain things are the main things in the Bible, and the main things are the plain things. Let's not get distracted up blind alleys on silly little things. Let's keep the gospel central and powerful and clear. The devil. To leave it there for this morning, powerful, real enemy. Jesus Christ came into the world. Now, what's the reference? Got it here somewhere. Bum, 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 bum. It is here somewhere. Let's have a look. Oh, 1 John 3, verse 8. It's interesting that it's the Holy Spirit who leads Jesus into the wilderness where he encounters the devil. Mark is inspired to put it very much stronger. Jesus was driven by the Spirit. And he puts it very briefly where he encountered the devil. Doesn't go into details, Mark, but it's that powerful word, driven by the Spirit. Here comes the second Adam. And Jesus Christ was revealed that he might destroy, 1 John 3, verse 8, the works of the devil. Where does he do that? He does it on Calvary supremely. If I'm to get to heaven and know God and have Eden restored, I need a clean life and I haven't got one. So along comes the second Adam, Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of glory, the eternal creator of the heavens and the earth, sent by his Father who comes willingly. He came down to earth from heaven. He comes in the power of the Holy Spirit. The triune God is involved in this. He becomes a little baby. He lives for 33 years here. And Peter sums up his life. He says, oh, he went around doing good. And he did. And God the Father said about Jesus, this is my son, with him I am well pleased. With Adam, the first Adam, he had to say, where are you? Did you eat the fruit I told you not to eat? Cast out from the Garden of Eden. Jesus Christ did, said, or thought nothing wrong for those 33 years. He lived a perfect life. Why? Because you can't do it, so he did it for you. He's representing you and me. Now, this morning, you're either represented by the first Adam or the second Adam. The first Adam brings judgment. He sinned, and you inherit his demerit. He's your federal head if you're not in Christ. But you have the option this morning. It's an open opportunity, choice. And the Spirit says, come. The Gospel says, come. Come, all is ready. Jesus Christ, the second Adam, is willing to be your representative, your new federal head. Not only did Jesus live the perfect life you couldn't live, he died the death that you deserve. The devil thought he'd won on Calvary. What a shock on the third day for him. Did he not know the prophecies? Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes, sin, death, hell. On Calvary, our debt was paid in full. There's the second Adam. Which Adam are you in this morning? Chuck the first Adam. Ditch him. Get out of him. Will we see the first Adam in heaven? Wow. Interesting question. Maybe one for an after meeting sometime. I rather think we will. Why? Because of the promise he heard given to his wife that one would come who would crush Satan's head. And if he believed that, and I believe he believed it, he's in glory because he came out of the first Adam, came out of himself. Hey, you need to come out of yourself too. And went into the second Adam. People are really keen on putting their identities on Facebook. My identity is very clear, and so should yours be. Only one of two identities we have, and it's not male or female. No, they're all obliterated by Jesus Christ. We're either in Adam or we're in Christ. And that's my identity, praise God. I'm in Christ. It happened to me in 1976, and he's kept me. I don't know how many more years I've got left. But in a billion years from now, I'll still be saying, glory to God for the Lamb who was slain for me on Calvary. I might forget many things, but I'll never forget the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I'd urge you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a brief time in your word where we're given a glimpse of astonishing things. We're praying now for your protection. You watch over us. We've talked about the enemy. Give us individually and as a gathered church, and over those who we know and love, your armor of light. Amen. Well, let's sing a final hymn, a very brief one, written by William Williams, and obviously written in Welsh because translated by Robert Bobby Maynard Jones. Now, I was at his funeral just about 3 or 4 years ago in Aberystwyth, and Bobby Maynard Jones was the grandfather of my last assistant at St. Mellon's, Gwydion Emlyn, who's now pastor at Carwent Baptist Church. Let's sing this lovely hymn. It talks about what happened in Eden and what Jesus Christ has done to restore heaven to us.
Thank you.
And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forever. Amen.